If you brought your Bible today, open up to Joshua chapter 5. Joshua chapter 5. Hopefully all the scriptures will be up here above my head as I speak. If you've missed the last several weeks of this is actually the fourth week in our series on Joshua called Claiming the Promised Life. I don't have time each week to go back and review every week. I did that last week. We reviewed the first 2 weeks. We won't go back and do all that today, but if you'd like to catch up, you can listen online. You can also get copies of CDs, and we'll make those available to you if you'd like one of those. But last week, we left the Israelites having crossed the Jordan River in Joshua chapter 3 and 4. So they had crossed over the Jordan River, and the Jordan River served as a natural boundary between where they were and where they needed to be. So they needed to get over that river to get into the Promised Land and begin the conquest. And we looked at that last week, and we said they didn't use a boat and they didn't use a bridge, but God did something miraculous. God actually parted the Jordan River. And Bible scholars look at the geography that we're given and say, you know, it could have been as much as 10 to 16 miles of the river that God parted and dried up so that these 2-3 million people could walk through and enter into the Promised Land. Talk about making a grand entrance. And last week, we looked at the big idea, which was that the steps of faith, or the steps of faith in the promised life, are taken in faith and told in the future. And what happened when they went to cross over that river is that God did not part the water until the soles of the feet of the priests touched the water. When the soles of their feet touched the water, then God parted the waters. And God does that many, many times in our lives. He doesn't do things ahead of time. He often isn't early. He's often right on time. And it has to do with our faith. It has to do with God wanting to build into our lives and us build into the relationship with God by trusting Him. So in your notes, it says, often God does not part the waters of our lives until we demonstrate trust in Him. Then God told them to build a pile of stones, to take one stone from the midst of the river for every one of the 12 tribes and build a memorial, build a big pile of stones to remind future succeeding generations of what God had done for them as He had miraculously parted the Jordan River. And I asked you to consider doing that in your own life, perhaps making a rock garden in your house, perhaps writing a journal, but at least repeating and rehearsing the things that God has done to remind you and to remind your children or those in the next generation that you influence one way or another. Another way to look at that is this: a spiritual marker helps us not forget our sovereign Maker. If we remember and are reminded of what God does, we are motivated to move further into relationship with Him. So now we pick up with Israel on the other side of the Jordan. The Jordan is a point of no return. There's no way to get back now. They sort of have embarked into enemy territory. They face the enemy on one side, they face the river on the other, which they cannot go back. And we read a couple of weeks ago in Joshua chapter 2, about Rahab. No, I'm really not trying to add to the book of the Bible. That's not what I'm trying to do. But we read in that the message talking about Rahab, that Rahab had told the spies that came to her house that the people were already afraid. They already knew that they were toast. They already knew that this God was going to do something and was going to take their land. And so the morale is low, and there's this just dread amongst the people about the nation of Israel coming in. And we pick this up again in Joshua chapter 5, and I just want to read verse 1 to start with. It says, "So it was when all the kings of the Amorites who were on the west side of the Jordan and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan from before the children of Israel until we had crossed over, that their heart melted and there was no spirit in them any longer because of the children of Israel." So again, God sort of resets the stage for us. The morale is low. They're just sort of waiting for the other sandal to drop. I mean, they're just waiting for something to happen. They know that God is going to do something. They just know that they're in trouble. And then we pick up in verse 2 with this next phrase. "At that time, the Lord said to Joshua." Here's a multiple choice quiz. How many of you like multiple choice? I always like multiple choice. Some teachers are tricky with multiple choice, but I like multiple choice. All right, now I'm going to give you three answers, and then at the end you're going to tell me what God said to do. So, at that time, the Lord said to Joshua. Okay, the first answer, letter A, begin the battle immediately with the troops. Begin the battle. So, at that time, the Lord said to Joshua, begin the battle immediately with the troops. That's answer A. Answer B, stand back and watch me take care of these bozos myself. All right? I'm not exactly sure what the original Hebrew word is for bozo, but stand back and watch me take care of these bozos myself. Or C, circumcise all the men so they can't move for 3 days. Now, which would you choose? Which would you choose? A, B, or C? Well, God chose C. All right, that's what God chose. As he got all of the army and all of the people onto the side of the Jordan, and as they got to face that their enemy, and they could not go back, God chose C. Circumcise all of the men. And that is absolutely the correct answer. That is absolutely the answer that God needed to choose. My title today is Spiritual Matters Matter Most. And that's so true in Israel's life in the day of Joshua 3,400 years ago, and your life and my life today. Spiritual matters matter most. And God choosing answer C reflects that God understands and wants you and me to understand that spiritual matters matter most. Last week I said that entering into the Promised Land was not about Israel. It was not about that. It was about God. As you and I enter into our promised life, it's not really about us. It's about God. It's about what God wanted to do and giving glory and receiving glory for himself. Spiritual matters matter most to God. Time for another quiz. All right? Here's the question that sets it up. You might not believe spiritual matters matter most if, letter A, you spend more time with morning show TV hosts than with God's word. You might struggle with spiritual matters mattering most to you if that's the answer. B, your prayer life consists mainly of God is great, God is good, let us thank him for our food. If that's sort of your essential main vein of your prayer life, maybe spiritual matters are not mattering most to you. Answer C, worry, anxiety, and fear are more prevalent in your life than peace, love, and joy. If you answer yes to any of those, perhaps spiritual matters don't matter most to you. And I want that to change today. God wants that to change today in your life. Joshua chapter 5 is an incredible chapter because it contains four separate examples of God doing that which you would never have expected God to do. God doing that which on the surface, if we look at it from a non-spiritual point of view, the things that he asks them to do, or the things that he does for them, don't really make any sense. It's not consistent with what humanly we would expect God to do, but that's the whole point. God doesn't rarely do the things that we expect him humanly to do. Mitch certainly testified about that this morning. Mitch certainly and Charlotte would not have expected God to have done or allowed what happened in his life with the medical procedures, but God did. And God did that for a reason. And God did that for a purpose. On the backside of your notes, it says this, you will never experience the fullness of God's promised life if spiritual matters do not matter most. You and I will never experience the fullness of what God intends for us if we don't really live by the motto, spiritual matters matter most. I have a big idea for today, and it's this. The promised life is primarily about belonging to God and being in his care. The promised life is primarily about belonging to God and being in his care. The promised life is not about where you live, what you drive, or even what you give. It's not about all of the extras in life. It's not about the things that we so often take for granted in our culture. It's not about those things at all. It's about belonging to God and being in his care. The great thing about this is that it removes all of the extras, all of the things that we associate so often with what's important or valuable in life. It doesn't matter whether you're young or old. You can have an abundant promised life. It doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor. It doesn't matter whether you live in the Eastern Hemisphere or the Western Hemisphere. It doesn't matter whether you are sick or whether you are healthy. All of these things don't matter because the promised life is primarily about belonging to God and being in his care. And whatever situation or circumstance you find yourself in life, whatever age, whatever ethnic group, whatever economic situation, you can belong to God and be in his care. And that's what we see from Joshua chapter 5. The next thing in your note says, there are no exceptions to this, and so there are no excuses either. There are no exceptions to this. And so therefore, there are no excuses for us. We dare not go to God and say, well, God, I'd love to experience this abundant life, except fill in whatever the situation is. Or God, I would love to be experiencing this, but my schedule dictates otherwise. No, it's not about your schedule. It doesn't matter. You can be busy, you can be not so busy, and still experience promised life. All right, so let's unpack this a little bit more. The promised life is primarily about belonging to God. Let's read Joshua chapter 5, verses 2 and 3. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, so this is the answer that he actually gives Joshua, make flint knives for yourself and circumcise the sons of Israel again the second time. So Joshua made flint knives for himself and circumcised the sons of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. Now, I need to talk to you for a minute about what circumcision meant in the Old Testament. Circumcision was a rite, was a symbol that was given to Abraham by God. And it was given to Abraham way back in Genesis chapter 17. And God wanted a way for Abraham and succeeding generations to know that they belonged to God. That was the point, that God had made a covenant with them, and the sign of that covenant was circumcision. People have written books about why God chose that. That's not really what I want to talk about this morning. The point is, He did choose it. And the point is that it was to indicate to them and to remind them that they belonged to God. Now, if you have been with us, you know that Israel came to this promised land approximately 40 years earlier, and they refused to go in. They didn't believe the promises of God and said, no, we can't go in because there's giants in there, and we just can't take them. So they turned around, and they left, and God judged them and said, you know what? You're going to wander for 40 years, and all of the men who were 20 years old and above, all the men who were ready for war, prepared for battle, they all were killed during this 40-year period of wandering in the wilderness. They all died, except for two, Joshua and Caleb. All the rest of them died. And Israel did not follow through with this rite of circumcision during that period of time as they were wandering in the wilderness. They did not do it. They were disobedient to God. And so what God does is, as they cross over the river and as they stand face to face with their enemies, God says, you need a reminder of the fact that you belong to me. We need to get some of these spiritual matters taken care of before we move into giving you the promised land. And so he has all of the men circumcised. Not found in any military manual published since then. But that's what God said to do, because spiritual matters matter most. God wanted them to know that they were getting this land, not because they were cuter or richer or whatever from anybody else, but because they belonged to him. And you know, the very same thing is true for us today. God primarily wants you to belong to him. And you don't belong to him through good works. You don't belong to him by going to church. You don't belong to him by anything other than coming into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. By acknowledging and repenting before God of your own sin and believing by faith that Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose again, and that by asking him, by receiving him, he will come in, he will forgive you, and he will give you eternal life. It's still an act of faith. In fact, if we read in Colossians chapter 2, verse 11, and you notice it says, the only way we can experience the promised life is to belong to God through Jesus Christ. And Colossians chapter 2, verse 11 says that very thing. It says this, in him, that's in Jesus, in him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So Paul uses this same example to say, you know what, you need to belong to God. Just as God gave them a sign as a way in which they could come into covenant relationship with him, we have the same thing. It's through Jesus. It's a circumcision made without hands. It has to do with faith, and it has to do with what Jesus Christ has done for us. So really the first question is, the steps of the promised life, the promised life primarily consists of belonging to God. Do you belong to God? Do you belong to God? It's not whether your mom and dad belong to God. It's, do you belong to God? It's not whether your neighbor, aunts and uncles, grandma and grandpa belongs to God. Do you belong to God? Have you come into a relationship with the living God through Jesus Christ? Now the second part. The promised life is primarily about being in God's care. Primarily about being in God's care. And God does three things that illustrate for the nation of Israel and can illustrate to us about God's care. So in Joshua, we see this care through the Passover. We see this care through the Passover. In chapter 5, verse 10, we read this. Now the children of Israel camped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at twilight on the plains of Jericho. Now the Passover, if you know Old Testament history, you know that the Passover was the event where God finally got his people out of Egypt. And he asked all of his people to take a spotless lamb and to shed the blood of that lamb and to sprinkle the lamb, the blood of the lamb, on the doorpost. And if they did that, then God would pass over their dwelling. But if the blood was not on that doorpost, then God killed every one of the firstborn of animals and men of the nation of Egypt. And it's unfathomable to imagine the devastation of that. And yet, when that happened, Egypt finally said, "Get out of here. Go away." So God used that to get them out of Egypt. And then they kept the Passover one more time between now and then, and that was when they went to Mount Sinai and God gave them the law. They kept the Passover, but they didn't keep the Passover during the wilderness wanderings. And so God says, "I need to remind you that you belong to me and that I can take care of you." And I'm sure there were boys, and I think women as well, who remembered what that Passover was like. Let's say if you were an 18-year-old young man, then you would have remembered what that Passover was like the first time. And it would have brought back all of these memories of how God provided for you and got you out of that slavery. So we see God doing this through the Passover. We also see him doing it through the produce. In Joshua chapter 5, 11 and 12, it says this, "And they ate of the produce of the land on the day after the Passover, unleavened bread and parched grain on the very same day. Then the manna ceased on the day after they had eaten the produce of the land, and the children of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate the food of the land of Canaan that year." What God did for them as they were wandering in the wilderness, even as they were moving out, is he gave them bread each day, this thing called manna. We have some description of it in the Bible, but it was essentially bread from heaven. Every day they would go out, and there it was on the ground, and they would gather it up, and that would sustain them. You know, there were no McDonald's or no Pizza Huts along the way. The words "takeout" had not the meaning that we think about it today for them. So God had to provide for them. And he said, "I'll provide this for you until you get to the promised land. When you get to the promised land, you will eat from vineyards you didn't plant and from crops and fruits that you didn't plant." And that happens here now. This is the day that happens. And then the manna stops. They knew that they belonged to God and that they were in his care. You know, God still cares like that. And we can rest in that care. The promised life is all about resting in the care of God, even when times are difficult. Our problem is, I have this little sentence in your notes, that we get into trouble when we grow restless with God rather than resting in God. We grow restless with him. We feel like he's not moving the way that he ought to move, or he's not moving in the manner or the timing in which we want, and we start turning to other things. Don't do that. Continue to rest in God. Number three, in Joshua, we see this care through the plan for battle. I love this particular section. In verses 13 through 15, let me read them to you. "And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes and looked. Behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, 'Are you for us or for our adversaries?' So he said, 'No, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come.' Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, 'What does my Lord say to his servant?' And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, 'Take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy.' And Joshua did so." In Joshua, we see this care through the plan for battle. See, there still has to be a battle. There's still something that has to happen. Joshua knows this. And I imagine, we don't get into all the details here, but I imagine Joshua sort of going out and looking over the city of Jericho. And we'll talk about this in 2 weeks, but Jericho was an incredibly fortified city, walls 12 to 20 feet thick. It was an amazingly fortified place. And Joshua had no real military experience over anything like that. He had no battering rams. He had no... By the way, has anybody seen the VeggieTales movie on this one? Josh and the Big Wall? It's required viewing, all right? You need to go find that. We may have that in our library, I don't know, but you need to go see that. You won't remember anything I say, but if you watch that movie, you'll remember it for the rest of your life. So anyway, they didn't have the Walminator 2000, if you've been to see the movie. So Joshua, I imagine Joshua just sort of reconnoitering a little bit and doing some reconnaissance and looking out there and going to himself, "You know, I don't have a plan yet. I don't know what I'm going to do." And all of a sudden, somebody comes up on his left or his right, And he's surprised. And he says, hey, are you for us or are you for the adversaries? And I think we see this greatest answer. Because the answer is just simply no. Like, that's not the answer. He says, are you for us or are you for them? That's not a yes or no question. But this commander of the army of the Lord says, no. But as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. You see how that demonstrates care? Essentially, in today's modern vernacular, God is telling Joshua, I got this. That's what he's telling him here. I got this. Hey, are you for us or for them? No. But as commander of the army of the Lord, I have come. And somehow when he says those words, Joshua realizes that he is in the presence of God himself and does a face plant right into the sand. And then perhaps he's thinking in his own mind, okay, now I'm going to get the battle plan. But God is more concerned about his footwear. And he says, Joshua, take off your sandals because the ground in which you stand is holy. Because it was in the presence of God. See, it's never about the battle. And if you know the story, come back 2 weeks, we'll talk about this. It's the craziest battle plan in the history of the world. Because it was never about that. It was about them belonging to God and being in his care. The promised life is primarily about belonging to God and being in his care. I hope those words describe you. I hope those phrases describe you. If you're here this morning and you're like, you know, I don't really know if I belong to God, please don't leave here without talking to someone. You can ask him right now. I mean, you know, there's no elaborate ritual. It's just simply, you know what, God, I recognize that I'm a sinner. I recognize that I do wrong things. And I recognize that there's a punishment, there's a consequence for that sin. In the Bible, your word says that that's a place called hell. And it lasts forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And there's no free pass and there's no second chance. But Jesus Christ died on the cross, shed his own blood for my sins, a perfect, sinless sacrifice. And according to the word of God, if by faith I receive him as my Savior, I get eternal life. I get forgiveness. It's just that simple. Because all of the work has already been done. And then our responsibility is to grow and become fruitful in that relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's what the church is here for. Church is to help you and for you to help others as we grow and mature. But we also have to be reminded that we belong to him. Mitch belonged to him while Mitch was going through that terrible physical ordeal. You belong to him if you don't have a job right now. You belong to him if your marriage is not what you want it to be. You can rest in that. You can look to him to provide for you. Today is Anointing Sunday. And Matt and Danita and myself will be available to anoint with oil. And you might be new to our congregation or new to our church. I want to take 2 minutes to explain why we do that and what we do that. Because you might be thinking to yourself, well, what good is having a little oil put on my forehead? What good is that oil going to do? Well, the oil's not going to do any good at all. Because it's not about the oil. It's about God. And in James chapter 5, we are told, beginning in verse 13, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. There's something I just want to point out to you about this particular passage. This word that's translated sick in verse 15 and also in verse 13 is often translated in the New Testament weary, discouraged. This practice of being anointed with oil is not just for someone who has a physical illness. It's far more than that. Because sometimes that other kind of weariness can be just as debilitating as a physical illness. And I cannot promise you that if you have a physical sickness, that being anointed with oil, God will heal you like that. I cannot promise you that. That's not really what this text is saying. What the text is saying is that if you are discouraged, if you are weary, perhaps because of physical illness, God will raise you up. God will encourage you. God will do. He will do that 100% of the time. I'm going to pray in just a minute. I'm going to ask the praise team to come back up. And they're going to sing. And feel free to sing with them. And then Matt and Danita and I will be in three different places, I believe. Danita's going to be, you're going to be back, you're going to be over here. Okay, it's just you and I. Okay, and I'll be over here. And we just come and invite you to be anointed in the name of the Lord. There's nothing special about the oil, but it's your act of saying, you know what? I belong to God, and I'm in His care, and I just need prayer. So let's pray together. Father, I thank You for just the opportunity to again gather together at this body of believers here at Buffalo Valley. And I thank You that we have a great God, a God who knows that spiritual matters matter most, a God who understands that the right thing to do when you cross a river in the face of enemy is to incapacitate all the warriors for 3 days. That's so cool, because You know that spiritual matters matter most. So we come this morning. I pray that you would reinforce those words into our minds. And for those who would like to be anointed today, we pray that You would accomplish what Your word says You will accomplish. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.